time to mess with it today. Bring it back tomorrow, next day. I'm kind of busy right now. I said, okay, well, you know, I just thought maybe you might be able to help me today. You know, my daddy come by here and get his radiator fixed all the time. What's your daddy's name? Robert the Hatter. Oh, you Robert's son? Oh, pull around right here. So you got to know when to play the card. You know what I'm talking about? I said, I know my daddy got some favor around here, all them radiators he done brought here. There better be some favor for the next generation here. Oh, come on, I'll take care of you. Yeah, park your car over here. How long is it going to take? Oh, I have it ready for you in 2 hours. You see what I'm talking about? Now, God is a God of favor. Yes. You his child. Yes. Now, don't you think some of his favor ought to be flowing out of your life? Yes. People helping you when they don't know why they're helping you? Yes. Your enemies helping you? People that have talked about you like a dog turn around being a blessing to you, and then they don't know why I'm helping him. I don't know why I did that for them. I shouldn't have did nothing for them. Then they have regret after they done bless you. But you gone with that blessing. You done walked off with that blessing. I done had people that I know didn't want to help me, but I called on the mercy of God. And I start confessing favor, that the favor of God's on me, and people start helping me that didn't even want to help me. Helping me mad. Helping me with a bad attitude. I said, that's all right. That's all right. You can be mad. I ain't going to say nothing. Just, I see you doing the work. Go ahead and do it. You mad about it? Your attitude bad? You don't want to talk to me? You want to be sharp with me and short on your answers with me? That's all right, but I'm getting the work done. God is so good. How much favor God want working in your life? Psalm 5:12 says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield." In other words, God will surround you with a shield called favor. That means it don't matter which angle that the enemy can come at you from the blind side. It don't matter, because God see all sides. And there's a shield that surrounds you, and it's the shield of favor. You should be walking in the favor of God, because Jesus walked in it. Don't you be satisfied with this little measly stuff that the world want to exchange for all this glory. Don't you let the devil shortchange you and tell you you can't make it and you can't do this here and you ain't going to never amount to nothing. I'm going to tell you, you tap into this word here. You tap into what God has provided for us and stick with it and stay with it and learn to stand on it and learn to speak it when nobody around you is speaking it. And you watch God perform his word, because you can walk just like he walked. And if you walk just like he walked, you're going to get the same blessing that he had on him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. How did Jesus walk? I'll tell you how he walked in the spirit. Hallelujah. That's how he walked. Stayed full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How did he walk? Tell me. Talk to me. How did he walk? He walked in divine wisdom. Hallelujah. He walked in divine favor. Then I gave you about 7 that he walked in last week, but I'm going to go back and teach that all over again. Because I like this one so much, because I didn't give y'all a lot of scripture. I preached last week. I'm going to give y'all the scriptures on it. We'll do that one over. Hallelujah. Who are you? You are heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. If you are heir, then you have a right to walk just like he walked. The Bible says to imitate him, follow his example. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, we thank you tonight. You are so good to us. We just want to walk like you. We want to imitate you. Be just like you, Lord. In wisdom, in the favor of God, walking in the Spirit, hallelujah. Glory to God. Walking in authority, walking in love, walking in faith, walking in the light, just like you walked. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We thank you, Lord, that's what you require, what you expect. That's what you want out of your children. And we are your children. We're heirs. We're your heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, you've already provided everything we need. Hallelujah. We bless you tonight, and we thank you for the goodness of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We say the word, and then we live the word. Hallelujah. We speak it, and then we live it. If you say, Pastor, I'm just away from God right now, and I want to get close. I'm tired of walking the wrong way, and I want to walk just like Jesus did. I backslid. I walked another path, but I want to get on the right path now. I want to start walking like he walked. Say, boy, I need this, Pastor. This word was for me. I need to get back in step with God. This is for me. This is available for me. I don't want to waste another day. Tomorrow might be too late. Don't say tomorrow. Say right now. I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. Just say this here from your heart. Heavenly Father, forgive me for how I've lived. I have not walked with you to the degree that I know I should be. So, Lord, I repent. I change my mind. Now, Lord, help me. Strengthen me now. I come get the grace and the mercy I need for this time in my life. I know that you have a plan for my life. And right now, I choose to imitate you. I choose to walk just like Jesus walked. So, Lord, from this moment forward, from right now, I rededicate my life to you, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk in faith, to walk in wisdom, to walk in divine grace and favor, to walk with you in every area of my life. I thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. I'm clean by the blood and by the word that I heard tonight. Now, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so I can be led by the Spirit of God. Fill me right now. Hallelujah.
K-A-Y-T, 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. K-A-Y-T, 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Galatians 6 and 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I present to you our pastor, John E. Montgomery II.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this honor to be a part of this study of the word. Give us clarity and understanding according to your word. And then reveal whatever principles you would that we practice for profit, giving you all the praise. We thank you in advance for what you shall do. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand of praise as you are seated. Amen. I'm going to have you share with me in this Bible study by way of reading, and I want you to participate. Because many of us, though customarily in our denomination, we do not practice the full buy-in belief or practice of Ash Wednesday and the Lenten tide or Lenten season, though it is biblical. And I just want to kind of make sure that we understand what all of that is about, especially as it relates to the Word. So one of the things that I want us to see is the makeup of this Ash Wednesday that begins the 40 days of the Lenten tide, which do not include Sundays. It's from today or the first Wednesday after what we call in South Louisiana Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras. From that Wednesday after that until the Saturday before Easter. But again, it does not include the Sundays. So that would cover what we call Lent season or the Lententide. But what really is Ash Wednesday all about? What is it really? The Bible doesn't speak of an Ash Wednesday as such, though it does speak of the principles upon which Ash Wednesday is founded. And if you will turn, and somebody read out very loudly for me, Genesis 3 and 19, and then somebody else, Job, well, let's start with Job 42, verse 5 and 6. Job 42, verse 5 and 6, and someone else will read Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And again, we're talking about understanding from the Old Testament, which is where the principle or the foundation of Ash Wednesday and the Lenten season began, in understanding this. It goes into the New Testament, but it begins in the Old Testament. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. And Genesis 3. Now, based on these two scriptures, and there'll be others I'll share with you, you understand Job is saying he had heard about God, but it wasn't until he experienced God for himself that he recognized that he was, in essence, a wretch undone. He decided then that he would humble himself in the most humblest fashion. And in the Old Testament, when people sinned or were very sorrowful, they used ashes and sackcloth. Sackcloth was one of the roughest materials that you could put against the skin. It was a very itchy, rough, and abrasive fiber. And every move, even just sitting on it or just it against your skin, reminded you that something was not right. And you would wind up scratching and or trying to fight from scratching, and yet it kept you reminded that you had sackcloth on. The ashes, which were burned, signifying that the life out of whatever it had been used to burn to that point to ashes, was no longer of life, of vitality, of functionality. It was dead. And so the purpose of that was understanding that you, when you sat in the ashes, were reminded that one day you too would come back to the dust out of which you were born. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And so that was a reminder that we are here temporarily. This is not our home, that we will not live in this earth and body eternally. And so bringing these two together represented, as this Lententide period does, a period of humility, period of repentance, a period of moderation, a period of spiritual discipline. And so understanding that, it helps us to understand that this time really calls upon us to ask the question to ourselves, am I right with God? Am I at that place like Job was, where we just read out of Job 42, 5 and 6, where he sees himself now unfit, undone. He sees himself in a place that dishonors God. And so he then decides that he will be humbled by the recognizing of God being high, him being low, and not being fit the way he knew God wanted him to be in his sight. And so when we look at ourselves, we say, okay, in this 40 days, which is where people say, well, I'm going to give up whatever, sweets, meats, tweets, I'm just joking, whatever it is that you feel brings you closer to God and takes you away from those things that bring separation or hurt upon you or someone else. And so sometimes, you know, people say, well, I'm going to give up smoking for 40 days. Can I tell you, if you give up smoking for 40 days, you can stop. You can quit. Now, let me throw this out parenthetically and also for free. Whatever you give up for 40 days, I'm going to give up chocolate for 40 days. Well, if you give it up for 40, make it 80. Make it 120. Make it 365. Go on, give it up. Anything that you can separate, again, this is that spiritual discipline. This is the moderation. This is all of that that you're talking about. It's not just about sin and repentance. It's all of these things. Again, spiritual discipline, it's about moderation. You might say, well, listen, now, during the Lenten and tide, I'm only going to eat meat once a week. I'm only going to eat it twice a week, three times a week. You're putting it in moderation. Everything has to do with looking at your life and bringing it into subjection with the will of God. And this time that is set aside has more to do with you seeing you in the sight of God the way God would see you. This is about you taking self-examination. This is about you saying, let me take inventory of my life. This is about you saying, let me ask the question, can I take this or leave this? Can I honestly be at a place of discipline where I can say, you know what, I don't need this in my life, I'm going to do without this. Or I don't need as much of this in my life, I'm going to back down on this. Now, what if you said that about everything else in your life? What if you said that about everything that you can consider wrong in your life, and you made the decision that you were going to correct those things, that you were going to bring order to your life, structure to your life, and that you were going to do that because you know that it would please God? You see, all of that is still relevant. All of that is still real. This is mostly practiced by Roman Catholics, by Episcopalians, Methodists, Anglicans, and several other religions. What would happen on this day would be the priest or the minister would take his finger and put it in the ashes and lightly make the sign of the cross or a dot in the forehead of the parishioner, of the member. The purpose for that was, again, to show a visible demonstration that you have humbled yourself, that you're taking inventory of yourself, and that you are saying, I'm not going to do this for this 40 days. I'm giving up this for this 40 days. I repent of my sin, of my backsliding ways, of my this, my that, and the other. All of this is represented in that dot or that cross of ashes that's placed on your forehead. It is a sign to the world that you've made a commitment to God afresh about doing things differently, about aligning life up to the word, to the will, and to the way of God. And so in doing this, what they would do, the ashes came from the palm leaves of the previous year that were used in the Palm Sunday experience when they threw down the palm leaves and so forth for Jesus to come in and to ride in and to declare who he was. And so they would take these palm leaves after the ceremonies were all over and they would burn these palm leaves. And so the next year, when Ash Wednesday came, they would take the ashes of the palms and do this actual ceremony with. And thus, that's how Ash Wednesday came to be the beginning of the Ash or Lenten season or Lentide season. And so all of this, again, goes back to believers dealing with their sin, with their repentance, with their desire to get right with God, with their ability to recognize in themselves, I have sinned, I've messed up. God, I want to be right. I want my heart right. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so one of the things that you would discover in looking at these verses of the Old Testament, I want us to look at these and read out aloud, if you will, 2 Samuel. Those persons who will be participating with us in this word, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. I want someone to get that scripture ready. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Job chapter 2, verse 8. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And then Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. So again, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. Would someone read that, please? Very loudly. All right. Now, thank you so much. I want all of us, when we read the word, to stand up in honor of the word and read it. Thank you so much for reading that. All right. All right. Now, let's move on to Esther. 4:1. Someone? All right. All right. Now, again, keep in mind as you're reading this, the sackcloth represents what? Trouble. It represents sorrow, and a physical, viewable demonstration of your hurt, sorrow, or the trouble you're experiencing. It's like an advertisement that I'm going through, that I'm repenting, I'm sorrowful, I'm having major. This was not a light thing, this was a major thing. When you saw somebody with sackcloth on, you know something major was going on in their lives. It drew attention to the fact that this was very serious and that this person was announcing the disparity that he or she was in and the position that they were taking on rectifying it by doing something about it personally and announcing it to others. All right, next scripture, please. Job 2 and 8. All right. Now, many of you all know this story of Job. Job, at this time, he takes the potsherd, and which is really a broken piece of pottery. At this time, his body is filled with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, if you've ever had a boil, one boil, you can imagine the pain of boils being all over your body. If he stood up, he stood up on boils. If he sat down, he sat down on boils. If he tried to lay down, he laid down on boils. There was no peace nowhere. As a matter of fact, when he took the potsherd, a broken piece of the pottery, and scraped the boils, that gave him more relief than the boils themselves hurting. The pain that came from that, it was like a scratch for an itch he couldn't really get to. But it still don't stop you from trying. And that's what he did. And that's what he used, again, because Job was in a dire strait. One, he was in a difficulty he didn't understand. Because first of all, the word declared he was the most righteous man in his time, that he pleased God. Now, that he loved God and hated evil. So why were these things coming on Job? Job lost all 10 of his children, much of his substance, and even had his wife to turn her back on him and say, curse God and die. And now Job's friends have accused him, have come against him, and there he is in this place by himself, deep sorrow. Now, he's repented, but for what he knows not of. It's one thing when you repent and you know what you did wrong, and it's another thing to say, God, I'm sorry, I don't know what I've done to bring this wrath on me. God, help me understand. You know, but great sorrow and great humility was taken because he could have been ornery and arrogant and say, I've not done a thing wrong to be going through all of this and to put on sackcloth or to sit in the ashes and declare this humility says, I've obviously done something wrong, which in fact he did not. But the world viewed it in a different way. His friends told him, listen, Job, you obviously did something maybe you done forgot. You may not understand, but God remembers, and God has not forgotten, and what you're getting is the payback for what you did. He's like, I prayed, I've searched, I have nothing in my mind, in my spirit that says I've done. Well, anyway, that's why he does what he's doing, again, showing us this great point of humility, of great sorrow, of great trouble. That, again, is the practice. Someone read Daniel. And Daniel adds, like many of the others did, fasting to the sackcloth and the ashes. And Daniel is always clear in this word about being aligned with God's word, his will, and his way. And in this, of course, fasting, not eating, not giving the body food, which was the initial corporate used in man's sin against God, when God told Adam, you could have fruit in every tree and of every tree in this garden, except the one in the midst of the garden. Don't touch it. And it was through food that he used. They say the apple, again, I keep reminding us, if it were the apple, we wouldn't have apples today because that tree was destroyed. Its root and its fruit. So if it were the apple, you would not have apples today. All right, so understand it was a tree with fruit on it that is no longer in existence, but it was representative of food. Food. That's how sin came into the world, through the medium of food. It wasn't food itself. It was the use, the conduit. It was what the tool, the instrument, the enemy used for Adam to disobey God. And so now, when we fast, we stop eating food. We do not give the body what it craves for in order to cleanse ourselves and to remove from ourselves the very thing that caused us, in recognition of mankind, to fall away from God's will. So he adds fasting to his sackcloth and ashes to really bring home how serious the situation was, how deeply sorrowful he was, and all of the other areas of concern concerning ashes. And someone read, I think it was Matthew 11:21. Amen. Now listen to this word that Jesus has given. He's rebuking them and saying to them, do you realize what opportunity you have to get it right? Two of the most damnable nations, the most cursed nations against God in the Old Testament, would have not just repented, not just turned around, but they would have done it in sackcloth and ashes. They would have made a public demonstration of their repentance, of their sorrow, of their great pain, of their understanding, of their disobedience to the will of God, and their true wholehearted repentance before the world, and have been turned around and saved. And you folk have got the Son of God and still missing it. I mean, it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing to Jesus that he's saying two of the worst nations in Old Testament history would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. And here these folk are, And many of them are supposed to be his own people.